Thank you, brother. Good evening, everybody, and welcome to Broken Bread. I'm Ron Bailey from BibleBase.com, and that was Mike Coles from newliferadio.co.uk. And we join together on these Thursday evenings to bring you Broken Bread, which is a half hour's Bible study. It's a sort of a one-way conversation. Sometimes we dig deep, sometimes we ramble a little bit, but we are working our way through Paul's first letter, the letter to the Galatians. And I've just told Mike that the title for this session is Adopted as Heirs. But actually, my working title, which I may go back to, was Destination Sonship. I can remember as a kind of an 11-year-old going to see a film called Destination Moon. Maybe that's where this came from. Destination Sonship. So we're going to look at this question of adoption. Adoption's a word that's used only 5 times in the Bible, just in the New Testament, not in the Old Testament at all, although the idea of adoption is there as well, as we shall see. It's only used by Paul, and it has a history, as so many of these words do. So I'm going to read a few verses from Galatians chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 3, and I'll read through to verse 7, and then we'll dig a little bit deeper and see if we can see what this thrilling truth is really all about. So this is Paul, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3. He's talking about the Jews in particular here. He says, "So, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." These are important verses, and in many ways, if you follow these verses through carefully, you wouldn't need to listen to much more of this. But being a preacher, you're going to listen to it anyway. We've often said that when we come to these passages of Scripture, the first thing we need to think about is context. Context, context, context. When we're digging deeper into the Scriptures, trying to see the pattern of truth systematized, brought together with other truth, it's really important that we think about certain things. If you've not heard me say this before, we think about who wrote this letter. To whom did he write it? Why did he write it? What did he intend the people to do who received it to do with it? We assume that the man who wrote it knew what he meant when he wrote it. We assume that the people who received it had some fair understanding of what he was saying when they received it. But they lived in the same time, space, world. And our world has changed very much, and so have lots of words. Sometimes we have to look at some of these words and make sure we're using them in the way that the Bible uses them. Words, of course, aren't defined by their origin. It's a useful thing sometimes to say, well, this word comes from this and it comes from that, and we'll do that in this study. But we need to remember that words are really defined by their usage and not by their origins. So, for example, if you were to go to the Oxford Online Dictionary, which I have done, and try to find out what the word adoption means, it says it's the act or fact of taking another's child and bringing it up as one's own, or the fact of being adopted. It's from a Latin word meaning to choose. Now, that's the modern usage of the word adoption, but that's not the way the Bible uses the word adoption. And it will be important to understand the difference so that we can see why this is such a thrilling concept that Paul is opening up here. I mentioned there that it comes from a Latin word meaning to choose, and there are really 3 words that belong together if we're thinking about what the Bible means by adoption. The 3 words are these: chosen, adopted, and heirs. I remember hearing once of a story of a little girl who'd been adopted into the family, and when she was a little bit older, like 6 or 7 or something like that, her adoptive parents were beginning to explain to her just what had happened. And the little girl said to him, "So, you're not my mummy, really?" And the mummy very wisely said, "Well, I didn't give birth to you, but you are extra special. We chose you." Now, I guess she didn't know, but Hadrian, the man who built the wall, once said that adopted sons were better than natural sons, because an adopted son was your choice. You knew what you were getting, whereas with a natural-born son, you never knew what you were going to get. This word adoption, the idea of adoption, comes from the Roman Empire in particular. There were aspects of this in Greek culture and aspects of it in Hebrew culture as well. But remember, Paul was a Roman, and he's writing in the Roman Empire, and many of his illustrations that he uses, words that he's using, have a meaning, and he'll take them and he'll often partly empty them and then fill them with a Christian context, adopt them himself, or maybe even hijack them, as some people might say. In the Roman Empire, adoption was the most common way of acceding to the throne without the use of force. The second emperor, Tiberius, was the adopted son of Augustus, beginning a general tradition that the emperor adopted his successor. During the Roman Empire's first 200 years, this tradition was common, with Tiberius and Caligula, Nero, Trajan, Hadrian, Antoninus Pius, Lucius, I'm reading, you can probably guess this, all becoming emperor through adoption. Now, one of the emperors that's very important for us as we're thinking about the Bible is the man that is known as Augustus, Caesar Augustus. His first name actually was Octavius. He was the emperor for over 50 years. He was a Roman statesman when he became emperor, and he became the first emperor of what's known as the Roman Empire. And he reigned from his death in 27 BC until his death. From 27 BC, his accession, until his death in AD 14. Now then, Augustus was born Gaius Octavius into an old and wealthy equestrian branch of the plebeian gens Octavia. His maternal great-uncle, that's his mother's, on his mother's side, his great-uncle, was Julius Caesar. And Julius Caesar was assassinated 44 BC. Important kind of date for people to remember. And Octavius was named in Caesar's will as his adopted son and heir, taking the name Octavian. So Octavian became Julius Caesar's adopted son only after Julius Caesar had died. Now, this is curious, isn't it? It isn't the kind of way we normally think about these things. In fact, when Julius Caesar died, Octavius was 36 years old. He was a proven statesman and a military leader when he received adoption as a son in the will of the assassinated Julius Caesar. Now, here's the thing. Octavius was brutal, battle-scarred, and a cunning, shrewd politician. He was not very cuddly. So if you're thinking about adoption, one of the things you must get out of your mind thoroughly, determinedly, is any idea of babies being adopted for their well-being. Cuddly little bundles of fun who have been left on doorsteps or have for some reason, the parents aren't able to cope with them. Whatever the reason is, and you get this picture of the new family wrapping their arms around this little baby, and it's full of joy, and it's a great time, wonderful time. I know one or two adopted family that have adopted babies, and it's a great joy. But Octavius was 36 years when he was adopted, and the man who adopted him had just died. So you can see the picture is going to be somewhat different, isn't it? If we take the word apart, I said earlier that although you can go back to the derivation of word and it can be helpful, we need to be careful as well. But if we take the Greek word apart, it's a Greek word, huiothesia. Now, the first half of that word is huios. Now, that is the word in Greek for a grown-up adult son. Not a baby at all. An adult son. The latter half of the word is thesia, which means a placement or an installation, a setting of a person or a thing in its place. So the whole word doesn't really mean adoption in the way that we always use it in our modern terminology. It actually means the placing of a son. It's the giving of status to a particular adult. They were nearly always adults, for a particular purpose. And the purpose was this, that because natural-born children could be so unreliable, most of the Roman emperors adopted their successors. And they waited until the successors were fully grown. They'd gone through all the dangerous time, lots of infant mortality in young babies in these days. They'd gone through the difficult times. They'd gone through their traumatic teenage years. They'd proved themselves. They could speak well as orators in the Senate. They had almost certainly served successfully in the military. They were highly regarded people. They usually came from good families too. So it has nothing to do with these cuddly little babies with their big open eyes. That we have a family who live opposite us here. It's an Indian family. And we have two ladies in my family at the moment. That's Margaret, my wife, and Hannah, my daughter. And they look at this little baby. They regard him as being edible. He really is a delightful little boy. But we can't adopt him. And certainly you would never adopt such a child in Bible days because they'll be too vulnerable. You wouldn't know how it was going to turn out. But if you wanted to be sure that your political policies, your view, even your reputation was in good hands, then you chose your successor, not by heredity, but actually because you thought he was best fitted to carry on your policies, to stay in the pattern that you had done. So, adoption means something quite different. Let me read this little passage here. This is the biblical use of the word adoption. And if you look in Vine's exposition dictionary, you'll find many of these things. So I'm going to kind of stick with that. I'm going to put them in a different order, he does, for a certain reason. He's one of the earliest reasons for us in looking at this. This is Romans 8 and verse 23. It says this, I'm putting this first, although in some ways you might want to put it last. Romans 8 and verse 23. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only so, but we also ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, namely the redemption of our body. So when Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 8 and verse 23, and that chapter, of course, is full of truth about the Holy Spirit. He uses this word adoption, but he uses it in two different ways. He uses it here, meaning the final consummation of all things, when everything, if you like, is put in its place. Everything is ordered by God. Everything is authorized by God. It is commissioned by God for its future purpose. That is yet to come. Although we have the first fruits of the Spirit, and we'll see that we are adopted into the family of God in this particular sense. At the same time, this particular use of the word adoption is really thinking about a future time, the time of the consummation. So here the adoption of the believer is set forth as still future. It includes the redemption of the body, when the living will be changed and those who have fallen asleep will be raised. Let's look at another verse here. This is what Vine says. The word comes from huios, a son, and thesis, meaning a placing. And then he says, it signifies the place and condition of a son given to one to whom it does not naturally belong. I've known people who have felt a little bit offended by the use of adoption. They say, well, no, I'm born again of God's Spirit. I have God's Spirit in me. I have God's life in me. I'm not adopted. I am a spiritual son of God. That's because they're thinking of babies with toys and big brown eyes. Yet that isn't what the word adoption means in the Bible. The word adoption in the Bible is a very wonderful word and a very wonderful truth. This is what Paul writes when he writes to the Ephesians. He's talking really about the whole church of Jesus Christ in Ephesians. And he says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, I don't want to go down this particular rabbit hole tonight because we shall divide into Calvinists and Arminians. But I just want to notice this thing here about adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. He chose us in him. This is referring to the church, the whole church of Jesus Christ. We were chosen in him. Those who are in him are the chosen. And those who are chosen are predestined to adoption as sons. They're predestined to have a place of trust, stature, importance. They're trusted to carry on the work of the one who appointed them, the one who adopted them. That's what it is. This is the whole church of Jesus Christ. So let's go back a little bit and catch our breath. This is Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Paul says this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption." So here Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Notice how the idea of adoption and heir comes together again and again and again. You adopt your heir, possibly in your last will and testament. You adopt your heir. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We come here to this word Abba. Now this word Abba, I think some folks have taken this in a way that it was never intended to be taken. They know, for example, that Abba is one of the first words that a Jewish baby or a Hebrew baby would have said. Abba, Abba. It means daddy. And some people have started from that point and made it their whole definition of this word. That when we say Abba, we're really saying daddy. And it's a word that speaks of absolute trust and confidence and dependence upon another. It's one of those words that when the father first hears his son or his daughter say, Daddy, it's one of the best days in his life. And it doesn't mean that at all. Not in this context. Abba is simply the name that a son would use to address his father, whatever age the son was. It doesn't mean necessarily a baby. And it certainly shouldn't, I don't think, be rendered daddy. I think that even some translations it as daddy. It simply means you're the one that I honor, you're the one that I respect, you're the one that I belong to. Abba, Father. When Jesus used this word, there's just one record in the scripture of Jesus using this word in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he was facing what it would cost to become the curse for us, to become sin for us, to take the cup that his father was offering him, he used the word Abba in Mark's gospel. He wasn't saying daddy. It wasn't a term then of cuddling in to a father's chest and being held safe. He'd seen clearly now that his father was about to abandon him. That word is used in the letter to the Romans. He abandoned him. He gave him up. He gave him up. He gave him up. So it doesn't mean daddy. Believers are said to have received the spirit of adoption. That's the Holy Spirit who is given as the first fruits of all that's to be theirs. There's another word, earnest of the Spirit, or the promise of the Spirit, or the guarantee of the Spirit, that is used in the Bible as well. But it's the beginning of the realization of sonship and the attitude that belongs to sons. You see, when someone is identified, someone is declared to be the son of an important person, that adds importance and gravitas to that person. They have to behave in a way that is consistent with who they are. They are now the son of this person or that person. And it implies a change in their bearing, a change in their behavior, a change in their self-consciousness in all kinds of ways. Let me go on to Romans chapter 9 and verse 4, because he's an unusual one. This is Paul, if you remember. I'm going to read quite a bit of this verse, the first five verses, because this is a lovely section. And Paul says this, he says, Romans chapter 9, verse 4. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were anathema from Christ, for my brethren's sake, my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. And then he describes the blessings of the Israelites, and he begins with this one. Whose is the adoption? Now, in Galatians, Paul says that under the old covenant, you couldn't get to the adoption. Here it says they were adopted. It's a different adoption. Do you remember on that day when God gave Moses a message to Pharaoh, and he said, tell Pharaoh, thus says Jehovah, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. Can you see the word idea of service coming in? Not as a servant, but as someone who has authority invested in him. This is a really important concept, that God trusts us to be his agents on earth. He trusts us to be the one who carry his name, his reputation, in all that we do on earth and in future things too that God has. Whose is the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God? There it is again, service and the adoption, all mixed up together. My time is going, so let me read on. This is the verse that we read earlier. This is Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 and 5. So even so we, when we were children, notice the tenses here, when we were children, were in bondage, under the elements of the world. But when, you keep on getting this in this section of Galatians, you keep on getting, when we were like this, this was true. Then something happened. When something happened, the situation changes. So here it is. When we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So you see, when Paul refers to the adoption of the people of Israel at Sinai, he isn't thinking of this adoption. He's thinking of that way in which God owned them, put his name upon them. That's one of the things that happened in kind of ancient adoption. They took on the name. So God has put his stamp on these people. He's put his name on them. He's identified them as belonging to him. And that happened in the old covenant too, but not in this fullness of the Spirit. So God has done something so that they, the Jewish people, might receive adoption of sons. Okay, Adoption is a term that involves the dignity of the relationship of believers as sons. It's not a putting into the family by spiritual birth. That would be the word regeneration. It's a putting into the position of sons. And they're said to receive the adoption of sons, sonship bestowed in distinction from a relationship that's the consequence of. And in this, you've got two contrasts. You've got a contrast between the sonship of the believer and the unregenerated sonship of Christ, but you've also got another contrast between the freedom enjoyed by the believer and bondage. Both Jews and Gentiles were in bondage. We'll see how that works out. Children, bond slave, or heirs. Here's a history of the heirs of the Sinai Covenant. Speaking as one raised as a Jew, he writes, "We were under the jurisdiction of a prison warder." Do you remember that was the idea too of the pedagogus? You were under somebody else's authority. And in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says to these Jewish people who God said, "This is my son," he says, "When you were children, you were in bondage, under the elements of the world. We were under bondage," he says. And later on, we shall come to this, God willing, next week. We'll look at Hagar's children and see how crippling that bondage was. And then we've got a list of these event markers. Before faith came, we were kept under God by the law, guarded for the faith which would afterward be revealed. That's Galatians 3:23. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And Galatians again here. "Then indeed, when you did not know God," he says, speaking to the Gentiles, "you serve those which by nature are not God. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? And when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption of sons." So for the Gentiles, he says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart. You're no longer Gentiles. You're no longer Gentiles in the sense of being outside God's covenant people. And you cry, "Abba," here it is in Galatians 2. But remember, this is a word that in which you recognize what the person who has adopted you has done for you. You're no longer a slave, but you're a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir of God. What does this say about that? He says, "At that time you were without Christ." This is Paul writing to the Ephesians. "At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." What God has done here, this is why I call it originally destination sonship. The Jewish people under their covenant were like children. We need to remember that. God treated them like children. And if you have had children, you know that children need laws. Oh, I know they need a lot of love, but they need laws. And they need the laws to be clearly stated for them so that they understand that to breach the law is actually defying the one who gave it. And that's really what happened with the old covenant's law. They were God's children by adoption in the older pattern of it, but they were under the bondage of laws. They were like children. We need to remember that the whole backdrop to the Old Testament is the Old Covenant. And in the Old Covenant, God was dealing with people differently. And Jesus got asked the question about marriage. He said, he used this little phrase. He said, "Yep, Moses allowed you to do this and this, but from the beginning, the covenant at Sinai was an adaptation. It was a temporary expedient until the seed should come to whom the promise was given." and while that temporary expedient was in force, then really they were no different to slaves, even though they were heirs, even though they had the promises resting on their lives, great and glorious promises. Actually, in terms of their ordinary life, they were no better than anybody else, no better off than anybody else. The Gentiles, of course, didn't even have the oracles of God. They had nothing. That's where that verse comes from. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. The people lived wild, reckless lives because they were ignoring what was left of any light of truth that was in their own hearts, and they were bond slaves. And actually, the slaves under the old covenant and the slaves under the new covenant, as Gentiles, were still no better off in one sense. What happens is that God's destiny for both Jew and Gentile was sonship, to bring them into his family, to instate them as members of his family, to entrust them and commission them with his will, with his purpose, to be his people, to fulfill his purposes. This is what adoption is all about. So it is a thrilling picture. And I hope as you consider these things, you will thrill too at the wonder that we who were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, without God in the world, God has recognized us, owned us, invested us with his purposes, plan, commissioned us, equipped us to function as his agents on the earth. And the same is true for those people who were brought up as Jews, as long as they received the same spirit as adoption of adoption. There is no difference. There is no difference. It's the coming of the Spirit that effects adoption and gives people their status to behave as the sons of God. We're going to stop now. Thank you for joining us tonight. God bless you. If you've got any questions about these things, do come to Friends of Bible Base on Facebook and ask the questions. See what we can do to answer them. God bless you. God willing, see you next week. Thursday, Mike. Thursday at 7:00.